Good morning, and thank you so much for listening to Holding Fast the Faithful Word. I really do appreciate your listenership, tuning into this program every Saturday and Sunday morning. And there are a number of you, as I have learned, who listen to the program on Saturday and Sunday night as well. I know now with Wild, that is to say the station broadcasting in Boston, that this program pretty much is statewide. We did hear back from some folks that are in New Hampshire, and they were able to get the program in there loud and clear, and probably just over the border, not too deep into New Hampshire. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for listening to the program, and it's been a pleasure to meet some of the folks that I've met over the years. And so those of you that have met up with our church folks and encouraged them as well, thank you so much. We are just a small Baptist church here in Auburn, and just trying to serve out the Lord and preach the word, edify, and build up the saints of God. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 17 with a focus on verse number 3. And I would encourage you, if you've not read John 17 with any amount of purpose, you know, if you just kind of read through it, really read it with intent the next time that you go through it. There are some very tender words here of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and these words concern his disciples, his love, his care for them, the things that he's done for them, the things that he's promised them. And it just shows a real tender side of the Lord. And it also helps us as believers to be reassured in our faith. There's many false doctrines that are out there and teaching you can lose your salvation and just a lot of misconception concerning God and concerning Christ. And it just shows that people have shifted away from or drifted away from biblical truth and have allowed humanism to replace biblical truth. And we have to, as believers, we have to rout that out. We cannot accept that in our own lives, in our own hearts, and certainly not in our churches. So that line of thinking, that heresy, the false teaching, that needs to go. We need to study out the God of the Bible. In fact, the title of the sermon is No God, No Life, No God, and no life. And so the verse that we're going to study out for this message is verse number 3. And this is what the Bible says in the words of Christ. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Make a note of that. Underscore it. Write it in your notebook. There is only one true God, my friends. We live in a pluralistic culture that says there's many religions. They all lead to the same place. And then others say there are many gods. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you have peace and hope and happiness in your life and everything else. Whatever makes you feel good is usually the line that is put out there. But there's only one true God, my friends. And it would be of their best interest and ours to know who that is and to gain a better understanding of his character and his nature. And so we'll read on, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the question is this: who is God that we should worship him? This has to be the starting point for believers. In fact, this has to be a starting point for those that are lost. Who is God that we should worship him? What makes him great? What makes him better, superior, preeminent above every other religion or philosophy or humanism? What makes him better? Why should anybody worship God? And so the first thing, and I say this quite often in the church, we have to gain more knowledge of God if we're going to appreciate the God that we worship, to have a better foundation for our religious convictions, to be more stable in our walk, not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. The pastor teacher's role is to teach and to preach and to build up the saints of God. The fluff stuff that's creeping into churches today from the liberals and the modernists within Christianity are affecting the way people think about God. And I'll give you an example. The idea that, oh, God is love and he would never punish anybody. He would never send anybody to hell. God tolerates everybody. That's the convoluted, perverted, distorted, unbiblical teaching that seems to be prevailing today. And so what the church has to do, what the true believers, true Bible believers have to do is anchor themselves to the Word of God and preach and teach doctrinal truth. And repeat it if you have to. Think about this. It's really not enough that we have service on a Wednesday or midweek. I know some of you folks might have it on a Thursday. No big deal. I mean, there's basically a midweek type service that churches are having. And that's just on, you know, Wednesday or Thursday, maybe a Tuesday. And then Sunday. You have Sunday services, Sunday school. That is a very important hour, my friends. And you should make every effort to get into Sunday school. Go to the service, the morning service, and attend that. Take your Bibles, take your notebooks, and write down and take notes and absorb what the preacher is teaching you and preaching from the Bible. And then there's Sunday evening. You think, wow, that's a lot of time in church. Is it really? Think about what influences your thinking throughout the week. When you turn on your computer, your phone, when you turn on the TV or the radio, how much of that is influencing the way you think? And then compare that to how much of the Bible that you're getting during the week and on a Sunday. It is imperative that the people of God read and study their Bibles on a regular basis, and that you put yourself in a situation, in an environment, where the Word of God is preached, where it's taught, where sound doctrine is taught. Get into a church that does that. Run from those that don't. Run from those that are all about the social issues of the day. Run from the liberal and modernist church. Run from the compromising church. And get into a good, Bible-believing, sin-hating, Christ-honoring church. A church that preaches the Bible from an expositional point of view. So when we talk about who God is and why we should worship Him, this is from the 1689 Confession of Faith. And this is one of the confessions that I like to look at, and they have some pretty exact statements concerning the Godhead, the Trinity, and so on. So I want to read this to you, and then we'll move on to our point. And the 1689 Confession of Faith says this, and I quote, "The Lord our God is but one living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty," end quote. So, and there's more to that statement, actually, but that gives you an idea of who God is and why we should worship him. He will not pardon the sinner. He will not clear the guilty. That was the last line of that I read. And there are people out there that believe they can live however they want. They can live a sinful, godless, wicked, rebellious life, a profane life, and yet still think they're justified before God. You can't be justified apart from the grace of Christ. You are lost and undone, and you are condemned without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So what God is not? And because of the pluralism in our world today, we need to look at this question in regards to what God is not. And he is not the God of many religions. He is not the God of multiple salvations. He's one true God, and there's one true Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not a higher power or a crutch or whatever you make him out to be. You know, there are these programs out there that are very generic and ambiguous. When they talk about deity, they say God can be whatever you make him out to be, as long as it helps you, as long as whatever you believe him to be, as long as that gives you comfort and helps you through your problems. Why not just believe in the God of the Bible? Why not just find out what the Bible says about God and personal holiness and salvation and grace? Why not just go to the Bible than some organization that's going to pollute the truth of God's word and the intent of God's grace and forgiveness, mess all that up? He's not a crutch. He's not a higher power. God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped accordingly. That is to say, in spirit and in truth. God is not just a being or entity. You know, he's not just some being off in the third heaven somewhere. He's not disconnected from his creation, as the deists teach. He's not an impersonal God. He is a personal God. He is a perfectly good being and a perfectly righteous Savior. You know, when you think about the lost, and again, the lost are usually the ones that have the most to say about God. It's amazing how much they have to say about salvation, about God, about Christ, and the Bible. But please remember this. The lost, being hopelessly bound in their sin and unbelief, can only respond according to the corruptions already inherent in their nature. In other words, lost men are depraved. They're undone. Their thinking is flawed, and they can only respond from that perspective, only through the new birth, being regenerated and being made a new creature in Christ. Can we then begin to have the mind of Christ? Then we can begin to think on spiritual things in a right way that is honoring to God, that doesn't grieve him. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then there are others that say he's a God to everyone. And what they mean by that is that God's not going to judge. He's not going to punish. He's, you know, everybody's going to be saved in the end. But what does God say about the wicked? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 28, the lost do not like to retain God in their knowledge. But the Bible says in that chapter, my friends, please read it, God gave them over. God gave them over, then God gave them up to a reprobate mind. In other words, they want to live in filth. They want to promote filth. They want to revel in filth. God says, okay. And that's what you're seeing today. Morally, in our culture, God is saying, okay, you want to live that filthy, immoral lifestyle, that godless, unbiblical, unchristlike, unholy, hellish lifestyle? Okay. Then I'm going to turn you over to it. What's interesting is the arrogance of many, and I'm talking about all immorality, by the way, is the arrogance of people, and you know, living in that lifestyle, living in sin, and then saying at the same time, God loves me, I'm one of his children. Well, there's going to be a lot of disappointment at the day of judgment. There's going to be a lot of people that will say, Lord, Lord. And he is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, and bind them in chains and cast them into the lake of fire. Now, we see the first point here in this text, and this is life eternal. You know, John makes this mention throughout his book, this book, the Gospel of John, and also in the epistles. And so when he talks about life eternal and its variations, it's probably about 17 or 18 times between the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. And by life eternal, he means more than just living forever. It means to live abundantly now. Not just, you know, our future life with Christ, but to live abundantly now. And so what does this show us? It shows us, number one, the importance of the soul. The soul is not temporary. And here's what the carelessness, the thoughtlessness, the heartlessness of many today. Well, we're going to just die. That's it. We're just going to die. And the body's going to go in the ground and we're going to cease to exist. Well, the Bible says something entirely different. If we think of the rich man in hell, I mean, he cried out. He was in agony. He was suffering. He cried out. He wanted just a drop of water. I think just reading that alone, we ought to consider, well, wait a minute, maybe there is something here to this life after death, if you will. You know, there's value in the soul. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Christ died to redeem us from the penalty and consequences of sin. And that is, of course, eternal damnation, eternal separation and condemnation. To live eternally, we can also glean from this that there's going to be a future resurrection as well. And that is one of our hopes, to put off this corruption and to put on incorruption. And that is to say, a glorified body, a body likened unto the resurrected body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we know that this is eternal and it means everlasting. The next thing you see here is the source of this life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go through Jesus. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet there are those that say, oh, I gotta work. I just got to be good enough. And if I can just live right enough, if I can just do enough good works, then I'll be okay. If I'm attentive to my religious duties, then I'll be okay. If I make my first confirmation, I'll be okay. If I get baptized, I'll be okay. If I go to church at least once a month or twice a year, I'll be okay. If I don't commit adultery, I'll be okay. And all these things. And look, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again. That is to say, you must be regenerated. You must be converted. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So what does he mean by being dead? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean, you are dead? You are dead spiritually. Oh, no, you can't be serious, Pastor. Yes, you are dead spiritually. You are spiritually discerned. Not until the new birth were you given the ability to see the things of God for what they are. You must be born again. And the only way that you can be fit for heaven is you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So the source of eternal life. So while the world continues on its self-destructive course and morality and religion plummet, the Bible remains true to course in showing us that through the knowledge of God, one may be led to the truth. And he says that they might know thee. The knowledge mentioned here is more than just an academic knowledge. The more, you know, this is the thing, you can get very academic about religion. We can see that, but there must be more than that. You can read books and you can even read the Bible and have knowledge. The lost have knowledge about the Bible and have knowledge about God and they have knowledge about Christ. But what does that mean apart from the new birth? How does that help them? And so one of the things that's important for us in this knowledge is, what does it translate to? What does it equate to? And I think as children of God, we come to know God more affectionately. We understand the fatherly and the childlike relationship that we now have with God. You know, there was an enmity between you and God. And that enmity was broken down through Christ. And now you have peace with God. You have access to God. And now your standing before God is as justified. Not being justified. Not hoping to be justified. Not in the process of being justified. You are, through the new birth, you are currently justified. But one of the words that I like is the word adoption. And that's found in a number of places, Romans 8, Ephesians chapter 1. And adoption teaches us that God had taken a wayward, rebellious, dead sinner, gave us a new life, and adopted us into the family. So that relationship now is likened unto a father and child relationship. Romans 8 says we can call unto God now and call him Abba, which means Father. And that adoption, which is such a precious doctrine, secures for us the knowledge that we will never be outside the favor of God, that God will never kick us out of the family, so to speak. There's those that say, oh, we can lose our salvation, and if you do this and that, you'll be cast out of heaven. And the very best that we can do is hope in the end that we're saved. What foolish thinking that is. Well, you couldn't get yourself saved, and you certainly can't keep yourself saved. You are saved and kept by the power of God, my friends. Get a hold of that truth and watch how it revolutionizes your Christian walk and your faith and the way that you see and view religion in the world around you. This knowledge of God not only leads us to know or accept that we are adopted into the family of God, but it also helps us to discern things concerning God's character and nature. These are not imagined theories and wild speculations thought up by the unregenerate. We also learn about humility and grace. We learn a biblical worldview, or we cultivate a biblical worldview. We see the world, we see the vanity of the world in a much clearer light. We know that through this knowledge of God that there is a transformation of our hearts and our minds as we're being conformed to the image of Christ daily. This knowledge stabilizes and keeps Christians grounded in the faith and in life in general. Acquiring knowledge, what do we need to do? Number one, preach and teach sound doctrine concerning God. Preach and teach sound doctrine concerning God. What are the attributes of God? What are the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God? How do they relate to you as a believer? And in what ways are you challenged and comforted by knowing, say, the immutability of God or the incomprehensibility of God or even the communicable attributes of God's love and mercy and grace? God's sovereignty. And a lot of people get nervous. They get a little twitch when we talk about the sovereignty of God. Look, the reality of it is God is in control. And we say that sometimes, but what do we really mean when we say it? What do we believe concerning the sovereignty of God? There needs to be a personal study of Scripture that falls in everybody's lap, fellowship with each other, and then the understanding and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So there's only one true God, my friends. There's only one true God as opposed to all the false gods and all the idols in the world. We see a perfect example here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. The church here at Thessalonica turned from those idols unto the one true living God. We see 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20. Notice how many times the word true is found in this verse, and I'll read it. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. My friends, it's time to bring this message to a close. God bless you. Take care until we meet again. Bye now.